You know what we don't do when we have pains and so forth? We don't resist. And I just keep saying, I resist this in Jesus' name. I resist you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And I don't care how much pain I feel or anything. I resist that pain in Jesus' name. I'm not quitting. I just resist. I'm stubborn. Hallelujah. I'm not Dutch, but I'm stubborn. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Just amen. I'm going to speak this morning on true Bible faith. And turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the love chapter, the agape love chapter. And I'm going to start in verse 11. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. But for now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. I've got a future. But now faith, hope, love, that's agape, self-sacrificing love, abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is the love chapter, the agape love chapter in the Bible. And love is the glue, if you will. It's the force that holds faith and hope together. If you overstress faith, you overstress hope, this and that and so forth, the thing that you need to stress most is, I refuse to hate. I'm going to walk in love, period, no matter what. And I'm counting on God's love to be in me and His strength to give me the strength to do that. And I can go to my Father's throne of grace and receive mercy whenever I need it. And I can receive every grace that I need to fulfill what He wants me to do. Amen. So love is the force that holds faith and hope together. Verse 2 says, if I have, in the same chapter, if I have all the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and I have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have agape love, I am nothing. There has been some wrong understanding, really, in teaching on faith, which overstresses getting things from God. Oh, Lord, give me a Mercedes-Benz. Getting things. I just stress receiving things. Receive what He has promised. And that's called faith. I trust Him to keep His word. And it fills me with incredible joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to be moving a little quickly here. Don't want to keep you all day. But I will if I have. No, I won't. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have. Lust means you really do really, really, really want something. So you commit murder because you don't have it. You are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. What's the root problem? It's called selfishness. It's called self. That's what we've inherited from Adam. What is the total opposite of selfishness? Self-sacrificing love. So love is the glue. It's the basic force that holds everything else together. I'm speaking on true Bible faith. Some have taken it for granted, but have not made agape love the motivating force. Agape love is the motive desire of giving and self-sacrificing. But the motive desire of selfishness is getting. Lord, I want this. I need this. I know, Lord, oh, please, oh, Lord, oh, please, oh, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus, thank you, Jesus, you paid for it all. And you want us to have all the grace we need to fulfill what you've called us to do. And keep telling yourself that. I keep telling myself that. I've got all the grace. I received grace from the throne. It's grace. It's a gift. It's not my own ability. And I don't have power, but I have authority to call on the power of God. He says, in my name, you will drive out demons. You will lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. Selfish motivated faith is not even faith at all. Selfish motivated faith is not faith. Faith is, by the way, in the Old Testament, I've never been able to find the word faith in any translation, but I find the word trust. And I believe that faith is really trusting God to keep his word. We can easily twist the scriptures and become those who give in order to get. Malachi chapter 3, let's turn to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. This has been used, I think, improperly in many ways. Will a man rob God, yet you are robbing me? But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Okay. What is the underlying motive in verse 10? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. The tithe he's talking about is brought into the storehouse so that the Levites and the priests will have sufficient goods to take care of their needs. I'll provide all these things so that you can put them in the proper place and give them to other people. It's not getting, it's giving. I'll bless you to overflowing so that you can give and take care of the Levites and take care of the priests because they did not have an entitlement of their own. It's not to tithe in order to get the blessing. And then some people have said, well, I've stood on this scripture, so how come I don't get the blessing? Because that's the wrong motive. That's why you don't get the blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2. I'm moving very quickly here, but that's okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2. We've already done this. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I know all mysteries, but if I do not have love, I am nothing. My motive in giving is to bless people. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9 expresses it completely. And this scripture has been misused as well. Begin in verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, You have an abundance for every good deed. Underline that in verse 8. Why does God give us abundance? So that we can do good. Do good. Not so that we can just spend it on ourselves. He gives us an abundance so that we can do good. Period. I underline that verse. For every good, it's an abundance for every good deed so that we can do good. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. There was a gentleman in the station, I forget his name now, but he was a millionaire. But 90% of his income he gave away. 90% of his income. He kept enough to supply on needs for himself and for his family, but he gave 90% of all his earnings away. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. Verse 11. Now, liberality means giving, freely, freely giving. And so you will be enriched in everything so that you can be a giver, which is, through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. And so the whole earth is going to bless us, be blessed, and be givers. We're givers to one another. We care for one another. Amen? And this scripture has been misquoted or misused. He blesses us so that we can be a blessing. Period. Period. He multiplies the seed for, verse 10, for what? For sowing, for planting it, for good works. And if you are a giver, not just financially, but in your dealings with people, even the way you deal with enemies, if you're a giver, you don't take offense with anybody. Now, I've been tempted over the years to take offense with people. We all have. But the Lord told me, he says, don't do that. He says, leave vengeance in my hands. I know how to take vengeance. And that's in Romans, anyway, I forget the exact verse. I think it's 12, verse 9. I'm not sure. But it says, do not, beloved, do not take your own revenge, but leave the matter in God's hands. Okay? Lord, such and such a person, he's really doing this to me. I just put it in your hands. Have mercy on him, Lord. I put it in your hands. That's what it says in the scripture. Don't take your own revenge, but leave the matter in God's hands. Let him take care of it. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's turn, please, to Genesis chapter 12. Good old Abraham. This is another aspect of faith. I'm beginning in verse 1. Abraham was still called Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. I love verse 4, the next verse. So Abram went forth, as the Lord had spoken to him. I mean, it's so simple. God said, just go forth, trust me. You see, faith is really trusting God to keep his word. So God said, I'm going to bless you, and you'll be a blessing, and you'll be a blessing to the whole earth. So Abraham says, okay. He didn't say, well, how's this going to happen? Well, what about this, and what about that, and so forth. He just went ahead and did what God told him to do. He says, just go forth. He didn't tell him all the details of the future, but he said, go forth. So Abram, as he was then, trusted him. Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Genesis chapter 15, continuing with the story of Abram. Verse 1. About these things, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. So God's encouraging him again. Mm-hmm. He says, don't worry about it. He says, I'm with you. Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me? For since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. So God's prophesying to him, telling him, you're going to have a son. And he took him outside and says, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Think of Abram's situation at this time. He couldn't have children with Sarah. He thought it was hopeless, but God said, this is the way it's going to be. Verse 6 is a fantastic verse. Then he believed in the Lord, and the word Lord there means Yahweh, the I Am. And the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abram trusted God to keep his word. He says, okay, I'm going to have a son. He trusted him. God said, you're going to have a son. So Abram said, okay, I'm going to have a son. He trusted him to keep his word. He didn't know how God was going to do it. He didn't know how, all the details, but he trusted God to keep his word. And God counted it to him as righteousness. Now, the word righteousness in English comes from the Old English, the Middle English, right wiseness. And it means in right relationship. What put Abram into right relationship with God? What did God say? That's my boy. He says, I'm in right relationship with him. He's in right relationship with me. And I'm standing behind him and back him up. Why? Because Abraham trusted him. And the word for faith really is trust God to keep his word. If he said it, you can count on it. It's so simple that everybody misses it. It's so simple. I place all my trust in you, my God, and all my hope is in your mercy. Hallelujah. Verses 7 and 8. And he said to him, I am Yahweh who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And then Abram said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? So God gave him a further proof. So he said, okay, he says, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought them all forth and he cut them in two as a sacrifice. And verse 17 then, between the animal parts, it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. I've given you all the land that these tribes are in. It belongs to you. Well, he didn't have it yet, but he received it. He received it as true, and he trusted God. And God made a covenant. Now, covenant is very important. In the New Testament, we have the stress on love, agape love. But a covenant, a blood covenant, is a love covenant too. Because if you need something and you're my covenant partner, and even takes my death to get it for you, you've got it. I've made a covenant with you. And what did it take to save the whole human race and to give the descendants to Abraham? It took Jesus on the cross, the descendant of Abraham. And all the nations of the earth are blessed in Jesus and by the sacrifice on the cross. Now, he promised it to Abraham back there. We didn't know all the details of it, and Abraham didn't know them either. But he trusted that God was going to do it, and that is called hope. It's a confident expectation that God is going to keep his word. And so faith and hope work together. Hope is a confident expectation. It's going to happen. That's what Abraham said to himself and kept confessing. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen because God promised. And he made a covenant with me. You think God can keep his covenant? Well, of course he did. He sent his son to pay the price for the whole human race. Hallelujah. And every nation is blessed. Even the blessing of Abraham that God promised comes through Jesus, and it's the blessing of the new birth and God restoring his family. I just love this stuff. It's wonderful. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham again. And I'm going to do verses 1 and 2. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he says, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Abraham didn't say, well wait a sec, how are you going to keep your promise if I kill him? He didn't question God. So he went out and was prepared to do it. And we know the story. As he was raising the knife, the angel of the Lord said, don't do it. And he saw a ram in a bush on a thicket, and that was the sacrifice. But notice the words in verses 15 to 18. Then the angel of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, by myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh. Now that's a covenant. He made a covenant promise. I have sworn by myself, by my name, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, because you have kept covenant with me. If I said I needed your son and you gave me your son. Abraham actually gave his son's life to God. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed, that means your descendants, shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, in your descendant, I believe the commentary in Galatians is that there's only one seed, and that's Jesus. That's the descendant he was talking about. And in Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And he said, because you, Abraham, have kept your covenant with me. You have obeyed my voice. There's an old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord, in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way as we do his good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I tell you, a covenant I've made, and depending on His grace to help it, to help me, a covenant to die to selfishness, a covenant to die to self. You can do that too. I refuse to be selfish. And when the Holy Spirit, and by the way, we all have a sin nature in the flesh. We all have a selfishness nature which we inherited from Adam. We want to do things our own way. But the Lord said to me, He says, I'm going to help you. He says, I'll give you the ability to do it. By my grace, you'll be able to do it. And I trust Him. That's called true Bible faith. Trust the Lord to keep His word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This fills me with I have incredible joy, you know. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's only one commandment in the New Testament. Jesus spoke it in John 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another in the same way I have loved you. Well, how did He love us? He gave His life for us. Greater love that no man has than that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, Jesus said, if you do what I tell you. A friend of Jesus, oh, what bliss that one so weak as I could ever have a friend like this to lead me to the sky. Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. Hallelujah. Let's turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 1. And I'm beginning in verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, says Yahweh. Says the I Am. Let's reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. Now, one of the key words there, if you consent, it means to be willing and submissive. Reverend Kenneth Hagin one time was saying, well, Lord, I'm obeying. But the Lord told him, but you're not willing, you're not obeying willingly. You're obeying grudgingly. You're doing what you're told, but you're doing it grudgingly. And you know what he said? Kenneth Hagin said, he says, it took me about 2 seconds to get it. Oh, yeah, he says, Lord, I submit totally to you. Whatever you say, whatever you do, I'm so glad to do it, and I'll do it right away. Amen? What a relationship with the Lord. That is called true Bible faith. One last scripture is Hebrews chapter 10. Yes, Hebrews chapter 10. It's not the last scripture, but it says, hold fast to the confession of your faith. No. The old translation, King James said, the confession of your faith. The word is hope. Confession of your hope. Hold fast to the confession of your hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. If it doesn't happen right away, you pray and the healing doesn't happen right away, we still receive it right away. That's Hebrews chapter 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. I have it now, but it's not manifesting. But it's going to, and that's hope. I'm confident it's going to, because I have God's word for it. And faith and hope work together. They have to. Abraham didn't see his descendants as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. In chapter 4 of Romans, it said that Abraham hoped against hope. He confidently hoped. He trusted God was going to keep his word. He didn't know how it was going to happen, but he confidently trusted God to keep his word. And we can do the same thing. Faith is based on hope and trust. That's Hebrews chapter 1. Hope is always future. It's a confident expectation that God will keep his word. Faith has that now. I receive it now. When you pray, believe that you have received. I've already got it. And it shall be done for you. That's future. So faith and hope have to work together. And we have to walk in love as the glue that keeps everything together. Now abide faith, hope, and love. Love is the glue. Covenant love is the expression of love. I promise, and I keep my promise. I can make a covenant with God. In fact, he wants me to. And grace is the power behind everything. It's not my own power or my own ability, but it's the grace of God. Come to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. You have a need? Receive the grace to deal with it. I don't know how it's going to happen. Abraham didn't know how it was going to happen, but I receive it. I receive it with thanksgiving because he promised. So I go to the throne of grace every day. As I tell people, I go to heaven every day. Where's the throne of grace? It's in heaven. And what's the guarantee of the covenant? The blood on the altar in heaven. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father as a high priest. I mean, we got it made. I just go and receive. And I don't know how it's going to happen or all the details of it. And I don't know when it's going to happen. It might not happen right away. It might happen gradually. And God might use a doctor to do it. I don't know, but I know it's going to happen. That's my confident hope. And when I prayed this for Pastor Kathy this morning, that's going to get better.
Amen.
He promised. And I receive it. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, let's just pray together. Yahweh, Father God, we worship you for your grace. Above all, for the gift of your Son. Now you can pray after me, but just do it to yourself quietly. I place all my trust in your mercy and in your loving kindness and in your eternal covenant of love guaranteed by the blood of Jesus. I submit my heart to trust and obey, to walk in unselfish love, and to rejoice in you always, always, always. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. And we receive the grace with thanksgiving. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you. Hallelujah. As Kenneth Hagin would say, I done preached myself happy.